service and the drash and the besorah and the music, our wonderful team. We are richly blessed crowd, Wayne and Louise, you're being trained as the new PPPP, PowerPoint projection person. All right. It's a very important position because if she gets out of sync, everybody starts to glare at her. So don't get nervous. Now, actually, you know, I wondered one time why it just seems so appropriate to start a message with a little bit of humor. And actually, I found the theological or psychological combination answer that we'll get to in the message, I hope. But having said that, David Lloyd had this on his Facebook. Little known historical fact, the pharaohs were buried with their arms crossed because they believed there would be countless water slides in the afterlife. ¿Por qué no? And this was from Mordecai's Facebook. Looks like someone threw caution to the wind, such as it is. Anyhow, okay, we're continuing the series in Matityahu, where Yeshua sends his emissaries. The word emissary is a more Jewishly correct word than missionary because of the history of missionaries. Emissaries is representatives. And so, I won't read the Hebrew again, but the translation is that do not fear those who kill the body but are powerless to kill the soul. So the message is about fear, but it's also about comfort in the face of fear. So fear, overcoming fear, and comfort are the two themes of this message that we'll hopefully be able to cover. Now, it's in this little buzz. Is there a little ring sort of sound? You hear that? All right, well, anyhow, just ignore it. Or maybe we can get rid of it. Anyhow, this message is given in the context of the chapter that's about outreach, as I mentioned. And outreach can be scary to begin with. It's a countercultural, non-politically correct, not that they had political correctness per se back then, but they do now, and the message we're going out with sort of, you're telling people that they're sinners. You're telling people that they have a dreadful future, but you're also giving them the comfort, and it's scary to approach strangers with this message of change and deliverance and hope and salvation when they don't particularly necessarily think they need to be saved from anything. So we so appreciate Rivka, who's taken that on to be a blessing and to visit with young Israelis as they travel around the world in the various ministries that you can hear more about at her meeting in a couple of Saturday evenings. Sometimes they do get mad. John Wesley, the great evangelist, said, if you don't make people mad, sad, or glad, you're not accomplishing anything. And I've been actually hit at least one time in response to my faith, and that wasn't so much fun. And also, I think beyond the immediate context of outreach, Yeshua is also talking about life in general, fearful of those who can kill the body, who hate us generally. There are some fearsome issues of death before us where we are told that there is a huge movement of 1.5 billion people, and of those 1.5 billion people, they say only 20% of them are radical, but 20% of 1.5 billion, who can do math really fast? That's 300 million, is that right? 300 million who are deathly committed to our destruction, the destruction of the Saturday people and then the Sunday people. It's less of the Saturday. Oh, you got rid of it. What happened? Went away. The ringing went away? Yes, good. Well, whoever did it, I don't see anybody at the sound booth, so anyhow. I mean, Checho's over there. All right, whatever, it worked. So this is a picture. It's not all that visible, but it's a demonstration that just happened February 11th of 2016, just a few days ago, where tens of thousands of Iranians were chanting death to America and Israel, waving anti-Israel placards on the 37th anniversary of the country's Islamic Revolution when they overcame the Shah in 1979, kind of like our July 4th is their February 11th. The Shah, if you remember, was overthrown then. He was an American ally. It's a long story of the history. And their president, Hassan Rouhani, made this statement. He said, our nuclear victory showed to the world Iranians are capable of winning any battle, including diplomatic battles. Now, just mark these words, nuclear victory. Didn't we read that they surrendered their nuclear ambitions? Well, they don't seem to read it that way. They're calling it nuclear victory. Apparently not so. And they're busy developing weapons. This is called the Imad. It should say along the bottom, but it's not coming across. The Imad, the new Iranian Imad missile that is was developed, was first revealed a few months ago and is supposed to be put in use in this year, sometime in 2016. It has a range of 1,054 miles, and Tel Aviv is 993 miles from Tehran, anyhow, to Tel Aviv. So it has the ability to reach Israel, typically any city in Israel. You can reach Tel Aviv precision guided to within 500 meters. So they've got nuclear ambitions and they've got a missile and they're claiming death to Israel and death to America. These missiles, some of them can be mounted on ships. So that's not exactly comforting. Fearful times indeed. They're not over. And I don't have any confidence in the devices that have gone so far to hopefully give us peace. The top U.S. intelligence official said Tuesday, that is last week, that ISIS was likely to attempt direct attacks on the U.S. in the coming year, and that the group was infiltrating refugees escaping from Iraq and Syria to move across borders. Director of National Intelligence James Clapper was also the Senate Armed Service Committee hearing, estimated that violent extremists were active in about 40 countries, and that's more than any time in history. So ISIS attacks, Iranian nuclear rocket attacks. We have talked about the Shemitah, and it wasn't the disaster, the dramatic disaster that we thought, but it's not such a stable environment. Billionaire Carl Icahn, a Jewish multi-billionaire, I guess, for example, raised a red flag on national broadcast when he declared the public is walking into a trap again, as they did in 2016. And another prophetic economist, Andrew Smithers, warns U.S. stocks are about 80% overvalued, which means these guys, they're not looking at things from a biblical grid. They're just analysts and economists or business people. And they say that we're going to have a 20% drop approximately in the value of the securities in America. So collapse. It's still a fearful time. And frankly, it's been a fearful time for the last 20, 30 years. So what is the comfort? Yeshua says, fear not. Well, the beginning of the comfort is who we choose to fear. He says, rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenom. So he's first of all saying the first thing to do to overcome fear is get an eternal perspective. Yes, there are difficulties that will come. There are difficulties that are here. There are fearful things facing us if we are an emissary for him or if we're just living for him. But fear needs to be put in eternal perspective. We need to fear the bigger picture. I fear offending God more than I fear offending these powers that be against us. And just a little theological explanation of this. What does it mean to destroy both body and soul in hell? There's more than one way of looking at it, but just historically, just to get a grid, and I don't typically go into this, but every now and then it just comes up, and here it is. Here is where the valley, it's rather small, but Gay Ben Chinom Street. This is the old city of Jerusalem. You can barely see it on this map. If you get the notes, it'll be a little clearer. Anyhow, Highway 60 goes down here and Gay Ben Chinom. That's the ancient valley of Gay Chinom. It was supposed to be in white here, but anyhow. And this is a picture of it. It's made into a little park because it was a place of historical events in the time of the Bible days, and this is viewed from the north. You can see the old city a little bit. there on the left. It's a place that in Bible times was the garbage dump. And in this garbage dump, because there was a perpetual fire going on there, a certain form of worship that maybe you're familiar with developed. Gay means valley, and Chinom means is a family name. So that's why the Israelis call it Gay Ben Chinom. The sons of Chinom owned this valley or owned some property in there in Bible times, and that's the name of it. Now, Gay Chinom became Gehenna in transliteration. And so some have very precise meanings of it. I'm just going to give a general meaning of the place of death and suffering. Here's an artist's rendering of what that Moloch statue, a bronze statue, and it looks like sort of a lion there, and it's this fire around it, and it's burned, and this is a baby being offered, and Scripture talks about you are not to let any of your children be sacrificed. The Hebrew word is avir, pass through, and the implication is pass through the fire to Moloch, thereby profaning the name of the Lord your God. That was part of the worship that was done. In this valley was Moloch worship destroying, and it was a very sensual party. This is the cleanest picture I could get of Moloch worship, but there was usually a lot of sensuality and debauchery around the statue and the destruction of a baby with it, and we are doing Moloch worship in a sense, sacrificing our babies today as a culture for the sake of our sensuality and not wanting unrefrained, and that can all be forgiven if you have experienced that or someone you know, but nevertheless, that is our culture today. But this is what went on in that valley, so the name of the valley became synonymous for the afterworld, the place of destruction, the place of death and suffering. So just a clear explanation of what Scripture does say, I think the clearest Scripture that says about what the afterlife will be to those who are not forgiven. It's not correct to say what the afterlife will be to the unrighteous, because all of us were unrighteous, but if you're covered by the blood of Yeshua, then you're forgiven. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. The adversary who had deceived them was hurled into the lake of fire and sulfur, another name for this eternal place where the beast and the false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night forever. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone, so not just the Satan, the adversary and the false prophet, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire. Place of eternal torment. It's the only way to read it. You say, how can God do such a thing? Well, God, if you understand these words, second death, God is not, in a sense, expressing wrath. It does say his wrath, but if you get a little grip on the second death, God comes to give us, Yeshua came to give us life. God loves to give us life. When we sin, we die. When we have physical life, and then we have spiritual life, we have double life. When we die physically, we still have spiritual life, we go into his presence. If we're dead spiritually and we're dead physically, I think that's what the Bible means by the second death, death in every dimension. So every way in which God would desire to comfort us by light, by joy, by fellowship, by love, by beauty, by good taste, by good things, they're not there. So this is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was hurled into that place of pain. That's what it seems to be. Now, so Yeshua says to get a perspective on fear, please understand what it is we're really to fear. We're really to fear displeasing God, and the comfort is that there will be righteous judgment. And so any earthly peril will be limited, but eternal peril that your persecutors will face if they don't repent is eternal, is much more dreadful. So Yeshua tells us, rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in heaven. The one we fear to offend is the one we really love. You don't want to offend those people you love, not that you fear them, but you fear offending them. They're your primary concern. It's more important not to fear them, it's not to offend them than not to fear just some stranger. So Scripture says concerning fear, it says, fan the flame of God's gift which you have received through smicha. Smicha's ordination, laying on of hands. Shaul is saying here to Timothy, God gives us a spirit that produces not timidity, but power and love and self-discipline. So Here's the second thing. The first thing about overcoming fear is understanding the bigger picture and judgment. The second is receiving God's Spirit that doesn't give us fear, doesn't give us timidity. And in order to receive it, we need to walk in it and fan the flame of it. Now, those of you we've had over as house guests in the winter, although we're not doing it this year for various reasons, we have a wood burner we really like. It makes a really nice hot flame, and there's a fan there, and we have fans all over the house to send the, and it's a flaming fire, and sometimes Caspi curls up right over there, and I don't know how she keeps from being roasted, our chihuahua, but she really likes it right there, and it's pretty hot there. But anyhow, Shaul is saying, fan the flame of God's gift. And this fire has to be oxygenated to get it to start. There's a little vent there that oxygenates it. When it puts all the way in, then it becomes an anaerobic fire. But you have to get it going first to get it hot enough to burn without the airflow. We have to fan the flame. So how do we fan the flame of our spiritual lives? Well, the Word is the fuel, you might say. The Word burns hot as we pray into it, as we read it with faith, as we read it with trust, as we read. If we spend time in prayer and in the Word, we will fan the flame of God. The flame comes when we give life, spiritual life. That's the other form of life. We have physical life. We need spiritual life. But the spiritual life has to be fanned into a flame. And I want to zoom in on this picture of the fire. It's not all that clear of a picture, but nevertheless, here's a close-up. And You can't quite see it here, but here's a log here, and there's another log there. And the one log doesn't burn very well without the other log next to it. They feed on each other, on the heat of each other, and the fuel affects one another, and they build. And what does that teach us? That teaches us if you want to have the flame, the fire of God in your heart and in your life, you need community. Amen. You don't burn well by yourself. You need other logs around you. So I thought that's what they were. They're logs around us. But we need the fire. We need to feed off of one another in the sense of community, praise and worship and study and blessing and reassurance, building community. Shabbat worship, home groups, family worship, family prayer time. We're going to talk a little more about that, about the family, the community influence of that, because Yeshua goes on to talk about the community needs. I'll get into that in just a second. Aren't two sparrows sold for next to nothing? Two for an asarian, a unit of money then. But not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's consent. So God is watching over us, and we are of great value. As for you, every hair on your head, Scripture says, Yeshua is saying, every hair on your head has been counted. I know with some of you that's easier than with others of you, but nevertheless, they're all counted. So, don't be afraid. You're of more worth than many sparrows. Many sparrows. You're of more worth. We have fears that come from circumstances. We have fears that come from people. We have fears that give us a sense that we are not watched over. We're not important. We're not of value. We are worthless. Yeshua is addressing, I think, the issue of worthiness within community, worthiness within eternity here. And so fears can be social. People deal with feelings of worthlessness, some chronic, some oppressive. There may be some here that struggle with this. And Yeshua knows about worthlessness because it says of him, socially, he was despised and rejected of men. We had an Israeli who says, I don't like that phrase. Nivzev chadal ishim. That's what's said about bums and well, that's what the phrase is that's said in the Torah or in the Tanakh, in Yeshayahu and Isaiah about him. But some of us can be dealing with a sense of judgment and doom and fear and personal worthlessness. So just a little caption. Here's a picture of a young woman that's just sunk into deep, dark sense of worthlessness and depression. And the caption says, don't try to understand the blackness and lethargy and hopelessness that they are going through. People do. Anybody familiar with the kid movie Brave Little Toaster? One hand? Nobody else? Oh, one, two hands, three hands, some hands. Anyhow, it's a very cute movie, and the grand finale song is called Worthless. Worthless. It's a story of these appliances that get abandoned in a summer home, and they they go on a trek to find their master. And here is a junkyard in which the appliances, and in this case the car, is being taken by the magnet and put into the compactor for recycling. And the song goes, I can't just get started. I don't have the heart to live in the fact. Anyhow, it's a cute little song. I won't try to do it for you. But the theme is worthless. Worthless. There's a chorus of cars that are all about to be crushed. Worthless, worthless. And some people have this oppressive sense of worthlessness, shame, and destruction, and guilt. Now, there's two forms of it. One is that you're worthless. Here's the actual lyrics of that grand finale. You can look it up on Google. It's a cute song. Anyhow, there's worthlessness that comes from guilt because we're feeling vile over what we've done, and Yeshua's remedy is forgiveness and release. There's worthlessness that comes from shame. We're worthless for who you are. At least you are have this sense that you're worthless for who you are. You have no value. People's assessment, and Yeshua's remedy is truth. Rejecting lies, entering into truth. So what is the basis for entering into forgiveness and entering into truth? Well, Yeshua has this great statement about him. For while we were still helpless, while we were still worthless, you might say, and guilty at the right time, the Messiah died on the behalf of ungodly people. Now, it's a rare event when someone gives up his life even for the sake of somebody righteous, although possibly for a good purpose, person, one might have the courage to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. Therefore, since we have now come to be considered righteous, we're not really, but considered righteous by means of his bloody sacrificial death, how much more will we be delivered from the anger of God's judgment, any sense of doom? We are delivered by him. We were reconciled through God's son's death. When we were enemies, how much more will we be delivered by his life now that we are reconciled? So Scripture says, Yeshua says, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In Corinthians simile, it says, all of us, and this is what we need to do for the spiritual dimension of it, with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being changed into his very image from one degree of glory to the next by Adonai the Spirit. In Psalms, it says, I always set Adonai before me with him at my right hand. So my heart is glad. I'm going to skip down through this a little bit. You will not let your faithful ones see the abyss. You will make me know the path of life. In your presence, there is unbounded joy. In your right hand is eternal delight. So first of all, there's a spiritual vertical dimension to overcoming fears, to overcoming a sense of doom, overcoming a sense of worthlessness. There's also a social dimension, and in the 5 or 10 minutes that I have left, I want to explore the social dimension. Particularly, this is difficult in a sense, because we're approaching a holiday the world is set up that honors married love. And I know there's some of you here that are single, and some that are divorced, and some that are widows or widowers, and your heart aches over that, so I don't want to throw that in your face, that this is the only way to happiness, but I do want to honor the happiness that comes from good social interaction. So the rest of this material is about social interaction, and hopefully this will be to strengthen friendships and to strengthen marriages. We've had 14 divorces in the 20 years of Orha Olam, and I personally find that to be very painful, and we need to pray into that. And one of them is not finalized and maybe will not be. But what is the social dimension of overcoming fear? Some of this you've heard before, but it usually comes at the end of a message like it is now, and it gets a little rushed. But what is joy? Joy is defined socially as being with someone who is glad as glad to be with me. And the impact of it is it feels good to be with someone. Dopamine is released in both brains. If you ever want to get high, be with someone you like, because I don't like anybody. Well, you do have to repent of something there. Be with someone you like and express the fact that it feels good to be with them just by giving a smile, a joy smile. It's relational. It's distinguished from pleasure that you can have with someone you don't like, at all. And its transmission is nonverbal. It's authentic. It's 6 cycles per second to complete the communication of joy that has very great power. Now, here there's a, this of course is from Daryl Brazel, who did the Wednesday night sessions here a few months ago. But here is how this joy, the cycle of joy, works. Here's 2 people, and one of them looks at the other and smiles. And when they do, there's a communication from the prefrontal cortex of one brain to the other brain. Person A sees person B, and before they're consciously aware, the brain remembers they like that person. Their brain releases a little dopamine, which causes their faith, specifically their eyes, to indicate, I am glad to see you. So they send a little beam, a little sunshine beam, you might say. If the person sees it and responds, then they receive that nonverbal, I'm glad to be with you message. It triggers a dopamine response in his brain that feels good and raises his joy level. So person B responds, and then person B responds and with that glad to be with you also, and reciprocates by sending, I'm glad to be with you back. So when person A receives the smile back, it stimulates the pleasure center of his brain, and a little more dopamine is released, and he's even now more glad to see his friend. So what he does then is he sends another message, which feels good to both of them, his friend, and raises both their joy levels a little more, and back and forth it goes. So they build the joy level very high until they get into an argument over something. But this all happens at a rate of 6 completed times per second that this goes on. I think there's one more. Yeah, there's one more there. And so what just took maybe a minute and 11 PowerPoint slides to explain happened 6 times each second you're with someone who's glad to be with you. Now, you can't fake this. If you're really mad at someone, you can't fake it. But if to some extent you like someone and you enter into this, you give them a joy smile, then this whole cycle happens, and it's very, very powerful. It's most often experienced with babies. It's hard not to smile at babies because it's hard to be mad at a baby. There's nothing to be mad at them for. And babies, actually, their brains are developing, and so we instinctively manage to know that babies need this joy cycle. So that's why when you look at a baby, it's very much impossible for most of us not to go, unless the kid is screaming and his diaper stinks, and then you might have to work with that. But other than that, the cycle of joy and quiet that you have to do with 6 times per second. And so it's important, and maybe we'll close at this point. It's important above, not above all, but it's absolutely important that spouses do this on a regular basis. You say, well, he didn't pick up his clothes, and she didn't do this, and the food got burned. I don't care. Do you still like the person? No. Do you still love the person? I'm not sure. You know, it's a joy smile is very, very powerful. It's very powerful to build that dopamine rush that we all have to have. You say, well, I just don't have any resources in me to get it. Well, there's lots more to speak about, and I usually run out of time when I get to this because I put it at the end of the message. But so let me go fast forward. The ultimate source that we get this all from is, as I mentioned previously, that's the T-Rex. That's when you really don't have the joy smiles, and you do the opposite. But we'll get into that another time. I really like that little teaching. But ultimately, the joy smiles come from our joy capacity from Yeshua, because Yeshua is the source of all the joy we have. Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the execution stake, scorning the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So would the worship team come up, and we're going to enter into the setting before him joy, and look, setting before us his joy, and setting before us his joy, even in the face of the fearful things coming on the face of the earth. His joy capacity, his joy fills us. He faced the execution stake, but it says very specifically, endured the execution stake, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. He had this exact perspective of eternal reality. There's tragedy, pain, suffering. It wasn't easy going through all that for us, for you, and for me. But he knew that on the other side there was joy, and we know that there's joy on the other side. And he sat down now on the right hand of the throne of God. Yeshua was able to face the excruciating pain because his joy capacity, looking at what was coming, looking at the eternal bliss with his Father, was greater than the trauma. We need to fill our joy buckets. How is his joy capacity so high? Because of his intimate, constant relationship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and with the people with whom he did life. So how can we fill our joy bucket? The teaching I'm not getting into right now, but how can we suffer well like Emmanuel? We suffer by having high levels of joy from him and then building that joy with one another. So maybe before the music starts, I would just like to challenge us with this exercise. Find someone in the room, family member, spouse, someone in the room, friend, and give them a joy smile. It won't break your facial muscles. This is for you, Dawn, a joy smile. Hallelujah. Yes. Doesn't it feel good? It is good. It's very powerful. Hallelujah. And we ultimately receive this joy from Yeshua, and that's what overcomes fear, is the smile of his face, overcoming all the destruction. Hallelujah. So we're going to have a little time of worship, then we'll call the prayer ministers up to enter into this, if anyone wants to enter into a time of prayer. But first, let's just worship. And if you'd like to stand and make this a point to enter into his joy and joy with people that you treasure. Interlude. I just pray, Father, right now for every person here, every one of us here, every man, every woman, every young person, every individual, that you would just give us your joy. Help us to enter into the fearful days that are coming with a sense that you are in charge, that judgment will prevail, righteous judgment will prevail, and we will walk in the joy of your presence and of each other, if we are purposed to, as we are purposed to, we'll walk in that joy. I pray you would give us here a culture, a spirit, People come in, they can feel your joy. They can feel the joyful love we have for one another. Hallelujah.
To know and follow hard.
To know and follow hard after you. To grow your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor. Compared to knowing you, my Lord, lead me on, and I will run after you.
Would the prayer ministers come up? I'm going to lower the volume of the music at this time, probably recorded music so we can pray. But we'd like to have a time of prayer. So you can seek God as you need to. If you have fears, if you're dealing with a sense of worthlessness, if you're dealing with a sense of guilt, Yeshua has shalom and remedy and power and victory for you.